It's a beautiful song. I appreciate Heather and Angelo singing that. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. The very word of God is that thing that sustains us. I believe it was at least partially inspired by when Jesus was fasting and he's saying, you know, turn this stone into bread. He was saying, man does not live by bread alone, by the very word of God, by every word that comes from God's mouth. We're going to talk about this idea of fasting. What are these things that we feel like I'm desperate for? I just cannot do without this. I know I've seen, I've heard, I've been on Facebook, and someone's like, I'm going on a Facebook fast, right? Not going to use Facebook. I'm not going to use social media. Of course, they have to post that. They have to tell you ahead of time. Just so you know, if you post a picture and they don't like it, you don't have to freak out. Why don't they like it?
Oh, they're passing. It's okay.
Sometimes people go all the way to say, like, not only am I going to do a social media fast, I'm going to fast from my actual device, like from my phone or my iPad. These are these intense things, like, I'm going to give this up. How about TV? I had to fast from TV at one point. The first time I did it accidentally, but it was kind of amazing, kind of the result of not being around TV for like a full week, and then I didn't have a TV for a long period of time. You can fast from work, right? This is kind of what the Sabbath is about, is fasting from work. Sometimes we need to do that for a longer period of time. I think all of these things, even though I may be teaching a little bit about the social media stuff, like these are real things. These are real things that we can fast from. These things that are important to us, they feel like, I need to have that. I'm going to call it Nazarene. I remember I drove her home one time, and when we got home, yeah, she's shaking her head. She realized she did not have her iPad, and she was desperate for her iPad. She was like, you need to go back and give me my iPad. Which is, you know, it's normal. Not necessarily for someone of your stage in life, which is awesome. I give you a thumbs up for that. But there's this desperation for, you know, things like that. But there's something about food. There's something about food, which is why I think the Bible, when it's talking about a fast, it's normally talking about food or food and drink. And I think there's something about food and drink that goes very much along with what a fast is about and how it affects us. Speaking of accidental fasts, I did an accidental beverage fast one time. So I was in college and we had a field trip in college and went to the Indiana Dunes. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but it's basically kind of like desert, this hilly desert area, and we were to measure like the sand temperatures and air temperatures and things like that. And the temperatures that we were getting were like 120 degrees, things like that. And we were basically gone from like 9 a.m. until like 5 or 6 in the evening. And they gave us a sheet, which I did not always read the sheets that I was given. And one of the things on the sheet was like, make sure to bring beverages and lunch and stuff like that. And I was kind of running late. And I was like, what's the big deal? I don't have a beverage, right? So I went the entire day in like 100 something degree weather with no water. If you've never done that, then you don't quite realize why in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were without water for a while, they started like grumbling and cursing and being like, why did you take us out of Egypt? We had great times back in Egypt. Because if you've been without water for like 10 hours in those experiences, in those conditions, you forget about the fact that God just parted like the Red Sea for you. Because your body just feels it. When I got back to the place where they had a drinking fountain that day, I think I stuck my like whole face like on the thing. It was just like, I was just sitting there like, I am never going to take water for granted again. Never going to take water for granted again. I think this is part of the idea of the fast, is that when we're constantly just eating and drinking, it's just we get into this habit of sort of the level ground, and I think a fast is a way to kind of get us out of that and make us realize the things about what we have and about ourselves as well. I'm going to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Now, Jesus has just been starting to get into some situations where he's having some trouble with the Pharisees. They're sort of challenging him. We talked about last week how the Pharisees were challenging him and saying, why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners? Why are you eating and drinking with them? Actually, they challenged the disciples of Jesus about this. And he goes on to tell them, hey, this is why I came. I came for the sinners. That's who I'm eating and drinking with. And so now at this point, instead of attacking the with them, he attacks the at all. Why are you eating and drinking at all? Why are your disciples eating and drinking at all? Why aren't they fasting? And so verse 33 says, and they said to him, the John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. It's like, okay, you got an answer for why you're eating and drinking with sinners. Why are you guys eating and drinking at all? Why aren't you fasting? And they add in their fast and pray to kind of make it seem like, oh, Jesus' disciples weren't as good as the others. But there is indication that they certainly prayed, but not that they fasted. And they were also kind of trying to put Jesus and his disciples as the outlier, even looking to the disciples of John the Baptist, who the Pharisees often spoke out against or did not obey when he first came, did not come to repentance through his ministry. But at this time, the Pharisees, the religious people, they looked at fasting as a very important thing to do. If you're a good religious person, you would fast. In Luke 18:12, there's a Pharisee, he's kind of proud of his own righteousness, and one of the things he says, I fast twice a week. And this is something we know from other literature, that they would do that on Mondays and Thursdays. Every week, they would fast. They thought of this, if you're a good religious person, you would do that. You would fast. I want to look at what was fasting all about in the Old Testament. There's a lot of passages about fasting in the Old Testament, and I read through most, if not all of them. And if you look at them, if you read through them, there's some things that kind of come up over and over again. There's some words, there's some ideas that come up over and again throughout this. And these are listed in your notes as well. But there was actually only one day of the year that was required fast. It said every year you are supposed to fast on this day, and that was the Day of Atonement. There was to be fasting, and there was to be no work as well. That was on the Day of Atonement. That was the only day that was specifically required. But there were other days, there were other times, other situations where people would fast. And one of the things would be this idea of pleading, petitioning God for a very serious thing, a very important thing. Oftentimes for deliverance, when people wanted deliverance from their enemies, it was a very serious situation, they would get together and fast and pray. Sometimes it would be pleading for mercy. And sometimes, and that, instead of deliverance from others, but mercy from God. If someone did something wrong, or the whole community or the nation did something wrong, they would plead for God for mercy. And I think this goes, one of the things this goes along with fasting is the demonstration to God kind of how seriously you take this. That it's not just like kind of throwing a prayer out to God and just going through your notions, but it's coming before God and saying, this means a lot. Like, I'm very serious about this. This means something. It's not like holding your breath. Like, I don't know if you've seen kids like, I'm going to hold my breath until you give me what I want. Like, that's not the attitude it should be, but it's a demonstration like that this means a lot to me, that I'm going to forego these kind of pleasures and things that I normally have because that's how much it means to be. So pleading for mercy. You see sometimes in the Old Testament where this is answered by God, and I'll look at a verse there, and there are other times where it's not, where the judgment ends up following through. There's the notion that comes up over and over again of humbling. The fasting going along with humbling. Why do you think fasting might go along with humbling?
Think about that in yourself.
Guess how I felt at the end of that day in the Indiana Dunes? It felt very weak, right? It felt very kind of, I mean, I think of myself, even still, as like a relatively athletic person, a person in good shape. If you go without water, if you go without food for even a short amount of time, you're like, I am kind of pathetic. Like, I'm kind of weak. Like, I can't even handle not being without this for a very short amount of time. And you just kind of see your own weakness, your own humility. If you can forget it, if you go through this eating and drinking, like, I'm a pretty strong person, without that, you sense your own weakness. And so it's a humbling thing. And it goes along, too, with what we see over and over again, is this idea of repenting and confessing sins for self and for country as a whole. Confessing to God through fasting. And one of the last things is grieving or mourning. Would often go along with the grieving or mourning. And sometimes, fasting I think is kind of interesting because sometimes I think you set out the fast and sometimes I think a fast sort of comes upon you. And sometimes when you are mourning for someone or for a loss, you don't go out, I'm going to fast, but it's something that kind of happens to you where you just don't feel like eating. Because the person or that thing or that loss means so much to you, and it just, you don't want to eat. You don't have that appetite. Sometimes people will specifically fast for a loss, and sometimes it would be for the whole country. If the whole country, if Israel went against God, they would, certain people would see that. They would see the judgment Israel was under, and they would fast, and they would hope for that resolution and returning. Sometimes fasting, again, would be done alone. Sometimes the whole country would be called together to fast, or the whole community. There are different lengths of fast. There are different kinds. Sometimes it would be one day. Sometimes it would be 3 days. Sometimes it would be a week long, where usually the longer ones, like a week, they would eat once the sun went down. They wouldn't go without food or water the whole time. And then there were longer ones, like Daniel had a 3-week sort of abbreviated fast where he didn't eat any choice food, he didn't eat any meat, he didn't eat any drink any wine, and he actually didn't use any lotions, it says. And so there are these different types of fasts, different ways. There isn't like one specific, like, this is exactly how to fast. And I think there's a reason for that, which we're going to look into in a minute as well. It's not some set formula, like, if you do this, then you're going to get that or something like that. I'm going to read just a few passages related to fasting. There's one from Esther. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Esther, but there's a man, an evil man in the kingdom at the time who wanted to put to death all of the Jews within the kingdom. And Esther had been made one of the king's wives. And basically she was in a position to be able to influence the king, but she was also Jewish. And if she was going to go into the king uncalled for, he did not call her in there. She was basically to put her own life at risk. And so she had decided, yes, she's going to do this, but this is what she asked before she was going to go into the king to try to give a word to the king in order to save the Jews. So in Esther 4:15, it says this, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night or day, I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" So she just sees the incredible importance of this, not only for all of the Jews in that community, but for herself. And so she asks, please get everyone together, fast for 3 days. I'm going to do the same, and then I'm going to go in and I'm going to ask of the king. There's another verse we'll look at, 1 Kings 1:27-29. It's actually kind of an awful story of Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and his wife Jezebel does a really, really awful thing, and Ahab does a slightly less awful thing. But after that thing happens, in verse 27, it says, when Ahab heard these words, and the words that he heard were words of judgment from God directed at him because of what he had done, says he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day. So he was under that judgment, but he goes before the Lord. He humbles himself in fasting, in sackcloth, and God ends up having mercy on him. We'll look at one more here. Joel 2:11 speaks about the day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment. It says, the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And then it has this interesting line, rend your heart and not your garments. So this fasting associated with this confessing, returning, repenting, coming back to God, showing him to take this seriously. I think that's another thing. Again, this kind of seriousness, this somberness, this sullenness associated with fasting. And when we fast in relation to confessing or repenting, the demonstration of God, I take this sin very seriously. I'm not just going, oh, okay, that's great, that's awesome, thanks for the forgiveness. But I understand, like, there is this sin, there's a depth to it that I understand and I take seriously. And so I'm going to do that as I return to you and confess. This line, rend your heart and not your garments, give us this taste that God is most interested in the heart and not going through the motions. Again, I think that's why there isn't this specific way to fast, like you have to do it this way and every time, but it has to do with the heart. It's not a formula. But I think there's this balance, right, between it's not just about going through the motions, but I think the motions are important. I don't think it's okay. Get rid of fasting and just do the hard one, because that, again, the fasting helps us to see these things and helps us to show these things. But there are several verses, and again, these are in your notes, where the Bible makes clear fasting is not just this, you know, formula, do this and you get that. In Zechariah 7, chapter 4, it says, then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Now, they were fasting, supposedly, over the loss of Jerusalem and over its destruction, but God saw their hearts and was that really for me? And the feasts were supposed to be to celebrate God as well. And instead, they were just feasting for the food and not really for God. The heart was not really for God in it. And it seems like the Pharisees were in that position when they would fast twice a week. It got to the point where it wasn't about what it was supposed to be about, and it seemed like it was about themselves. Again, in Luke 18:12, there's a Pharisee who is praying in front of God with a tax collector, and basically the Pharisee is saying, I'm thankful that I'm a good person, and I fast twice a week. And that was one of the things he says before God to talk about his own righteousness. I fast twice a week. Meanwhile, the tax collector falls on his face before God and says, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. And it says that the tax collector is the one who went home justified. And so the Pharisee, for them, the fasting was a source of pride. In Matthew 6:17-18, Jesus says, when you fast, you like make yourself look gone, and so you can show everyone, hey, I'm fasting. Look at how amazing, awesomely religious I am. Well, it's the ironic, right? Because what is fasting about? One of the key elements of fasting that I was talking about is humility. So what was meant for humility, they turned around and made it something to be proud of, filled with pride because of fasting. They went through these religious motions, but they didn't seem to get the meaning of it. So when they made this charge against Jesus, why do your disciples go around eating and drinking, not fasting? They didn't understand the meaning, true meaning of fasting, it seems, and they didn't understand who Jesus was. Because Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he was still with them? In Greek, I say this every time this exists because I'm very fond of this part of Greek. But there are two words, there are two ways of formulating this question. One uses the word ou, and one uses the word me, and he uses the word me, which means he's asking a question that is expecting a negative answer. So just make it really clear when he says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? He's saying, no, you can't do that. So he's making this analogy of his disciples are the friends, and he is the bridegroom. What did we just see about fasting? Fasting has this idea of solemnness, of sullenness, of humility, of mourning, of grieving. In fact, it was not, according to Jewish custom, it was not allowed on the Sabbaths or on festivals. Like, if there was a festival to celebrate something, to celebrate God, and there are different festivals throughout the year, you were not allowed to fast. You were not supposed to fast. Why? Because fasting is this kind of grieving, and the festival is this really time of celebration. In fact, those fasts that we're talking about during the 70 years, again, they were to fast about the loss of Jerusalem, about the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, in Zechariah 8:19, we're going to see that these fasts are going to become festivals. This is what the Lord Almighty said. The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So he's saying these fasts and these times where you're getting together to kind of call out to God, we want deliverance from Jerusalem, we want these things. He's saying Jerusalem is going to be delivered, and that fasting is going to turn into feasting, and it's going to be a time of joy and celebration. So Jesus is saying, I am here now. I am the bridegroom. If you understand what fasting is about, if you understand who I am, you would not expect my disciples to fast now, you would expect them to feast because I'm here. The Messiah is here. Those things that you were praying for ostensibly, the Pharisees, when they were fasting twice a week, a lot of what they should have been fasting for, praying for, is the deliverance of Israel. And here is the deliverer of Israel right there. So like, this is the day. This is what you're looking for. And so when the bridegroom is here, you don't fast, you celebrate, you feast. There's imagery throughout the scripture of the Messiah as the husband or as the bridegroom. And in this way, Jesus is also in some ways demonstrating to them, look, the Messiah is here, the deliverer is here. In John 3:28, John the Baptist, he says these words, you yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. So John the Baptist, he's pointing to Jesus, he's saying he's the bridegroom, he's the one who the bridegroom, the people who everyone belongs to, and I'm his friend, and now that the bridegroom is here, I am joyful, my joy is complete. And so Jesus is saying this is why they are not fasting, this is why they are celebrating, this is why they are eating and drinking, because they are with me. It goes on to say in verse 35, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. So what is he referring to? There's a couple of possibilities. It seems like he's most closely referring to his own death and the time between his death and resurrection. He understands why he came. He understands that he's marching towards his death. And so there is a time that he is going to die. He's going to be taken from his disciples, and at that point they're going to mourn. At that point, it's appropriate for that time of fasting. In John 16:20, Jesus speaks about this, verses 20 and 22. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn," Jesus talking to his disciples, "while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy." Verse 22, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." So he was speaking to his disciples right before he was to be crucified. And he's saying, now coming is this time of grief, but your grief is going to be turned to joy. Matthew 28:20 also says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So it's kind of an issue. Jesus, he came, he died, and that's that time of grief and potentially fasting for those disciples, that time between his death and resurrection. Also, I think it's kind of interesting. I'm not fully sure if there's a connection here, but that the one day that you were supposed to fast was the Day of Atonement, right? And that's that day in the Old Testament period where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the altar, and everything, the focus was on that sacrifice to take away the sins of the people. And so here Jesus, I think, is pointing to that ultimate perfect Day of Atonement where Jesus atones truly for all of the sins. And so that is kind of that time of fasting, of seriousness. Jesus taking care of those sins. But then the question becomes, is it appropriate for us to fast now? Because, right? Because Jesus says, "I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." He's resurrected. There's a joy that we are supposed to have today. So the question is, should we be fasting or should we not be fasting because we're in a time of joy? And it seems to me kind of a little bit of both, where yes, we're in this period of joy and it's been accomplished, but there's a not yet aspect to this. And theologians talk about this idea of already but not yet. We're already saved, those who know Jesus Christ, but we're not fully delivered from this sinful world. And there's still things that are not the way that they're supposed to be. Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have been first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." You see, this, we're still in this fallen world. We're still in these fallen bodies. And there should be kind of this groaning, this, like, things are not the way they're fully supposed to be. Yes, we have this salvation, we have this joy in ourselves, but things are not completely the way they're supposed to be. Jesus also teaches this as he teaches people how to pray, and he says, part of it is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? So we still have these prayers, this sense of desperation, like, "I want your will be done here just as it is in heaven." And then, of course, at the end of Revelation, we hear, you know, this call, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." So yes, Jesus is with us, he's through his Spirit and all these things, but there's still this sense of, like, it's not fully accomplished. And I think it still leaves open that possibility for fasting, maybe in a little bit different way than the Old Testament, but still these things apply. We still need humility, right? We still need to confess our sins before God. And there are times when we still need to plead before God for something especially important to us, to our lives. There's not a lot of fasting that is spoken about in the church age, in the book of Acts and beyond, but there are a couple of places I want us to look at.
two of them. So why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So you have this really important time of sending these two off on a missionary journey. And then you read through the rest of chapter 13 and they go through this incredible missionary journey. They see a lot of people come to know the Lord, but there's also a lot of kind of enemies come up against them. And Paul is actually stoned in the chapter. He does not die, but it's a very intense period of ministry. And then they end up returning to Antioch, which is where they were. And in Acts chapter 14, if you want to flip the page there, in verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in which they had put their trust. So this is this period where they were setting or helping elect or ordain elders in throughout Antioch. This is a very important time that elders were the ones who were leading the church. So these are very important decisions, a very important period of time. And so they spent this time fasting and praying before the Lord. They're saying, this is a really important decision, important time. We need to get together and fast and pray for this. It's something that I asked Heather if she would do with me kind of late in our dating relationship, where I asked, Can we spend a day, each one of us, apart from fasting and praying before the Lord? Like, I know we like each other, I know we're getting along, and all of that kind of stuff, but let's take this, like, this is important, right? This is an important decision, time in our lives. Let's go before the Lord in fasting, in prayer, and see if He has something to say about it. And, you know, thankfully said, you're good, it's okay. And we, you know, we got to proceed. But these important decision times in our life, these things that are especially important, just to take that time to go before the Lord in fasting. Consider fasting yourself. I would really like I would encourage you to do this. And it may not be a total fast. I don't know if you've never done it before. You can do a fast where it's one day, don't eat breakfast, don't eat lunch, you know, wait until the sun goes down, wait until dinner time. It can be something longer, but where you don't completely fast totally, you know, maybe where you cut out something, just eat carrots all day, or something like that. I've heard some people say, like, well, I tried fasting, but it seemed like it didn't work because I was going to fast so I could focus on God, but then I got alone and I was fasting and the only thing I could think about was cheeseburgers. So it's like, how does that help, right? Because I'm just sitting there thinking about cheeseburgers all day. Well, part of it, I think, is to look again at what is the purpose of fasting. Because fasting is not just for the purpose of focusing on God. Part of fasting, again, is humility. And when you get alone and you're like, I can't go an hour without thinking about cheeseburgers, you realize, like, how pathetic you are. Like, how pathetic am I that I can't just be alone and focus on God and His Word because I'm thinking about cheeseburgers? So what can you do with that? Sometimes there's kind of unintended consequences where you think about your own humility in a situation like that, and then you think, you know, you remember that, like you get through that day and then you remember it, and when you kind of think about how great and religious you are and prideful, you might think, like, I can't even handle not being with cheeseburgers for an afternoon. And then maybe you can take that and turn it into a positive and say, you know what? Every time I drive by someplace that sells cheeseburgers, I'm going to pray.
I'm going to realize I'm a weak person who needs God. And that's going to be a reminder to me. Sometimes God does this in cool ways. Like, this is somewhat unrelated, but I set my alarm for 9:30 at night to remind me to water the lawn. I did this because my lawn looked really ugly and I kept forgetting about it. Well, I did this like 5 months ago, and I think since I set the alarm, not once have I actually had to water the lawn because it's been raining like the last 4 months, which has been amazing. And this is a further aside, this aside, but I can't stand that on the news they're always complaining about the rain, like it's causing dams to fail and mudslides and stuff like this. And it's like, yeah, there's some negative stuff, but like for the last 4 years, you guys have been complaining about the drought, and now like God's giving us all this rain. I haven't heard one newscast that says, "Thank you, God, for the rain." Just give me one. I don't know. Then you can go on complaining about the mudslides. But to me, getting back sort of to my point, at 9:30 every night now, the alarm goes off, and I shut it off, and I say, "Thank you, God, for the rain. Thank you that I don't have to pay for water. Thank you that I don't have to put on my slippers and go out and turn on the sprinklers." But it's just a trigger. It's just a reminder. And when we go before the Lord in fasting or something like that, if you're totally going to think about cheeseburgers now when you fast, because I just said it 18 times. But anyway, whatever happens in that time of fasting, I think God will use it. I really do. I think we should step out. We should try it. And honestly, I think we should try it as a church too. We are not going to be meeting this Thursday night for our time of prayer. But for Thursday, March 2nd, I would really encourage everyone, don't eat that day. Don't eat breakfast. Don't eat lunch. I'm going to make a dinner. You can make it till then. It'll taste really good because you haven't eaten anything all day. Think about doing that. I know for some people, your bodies, health-wise, you can't physically do that. It could put you in like a medical bad situation to do that. So I'm not asking you to do that if that's your situation. But still, there are things maybe you can do as well. And your doctor, you could even talk to your doctor. What would I be allowed to fast from? What's kind of the minimum thing I could eat, or what's the right thing I could eat that would allow me to do this? Again, I'm not trying to like force it into if we do this and make it into like you're super religious now. But honestly, looking at our church and just kind of what God has been doing here and what I think He can do here, like I want there to be a desperation. When we started with that song, "Desperate for You," I want there to be a desperation. And I kind of feel that. And my desperation, normally when we think about desperation, it's like, I don't want to die, or I don't want to fail, or we can think about the church, something like, oh, I want it to be that we don't die, or something like that. So I'm desperate that we don't die. When I think about it, that's not what I think about. I think we're way past that. I'm desperate for God to do something amazing here. Like, just to do something amazing where people are coming to know the Lord, where we're taking care of people, where people are growing in Christ. Like, I'm just desperate for that to happen. And I want us as a church, and I see it in some of you, many of you, that are desperate for this to happen. And fasting is a way to show God. We are desperate for this to happen. And we can't do it ourselves. At the end of the day, we're going to come in, we're going to walk in, it's only going to be one day, but we're probably not going to, you know, in some of these passages and Psalms, it talks about, I fasted, my face was gone, and I'm scraggly, and I look bad. We're probably not going to get to that point from one day, but that might be how you walk into that room feeling. And as a church, as a people, we might be like, we are weak, but God, we need you. We're desperate for you to do something here. Please do something here. Do something amazing. So I pray that in your personal lives, you would think about those times of fast. As a church, that we can come together and we can fast and we can say, God, please do something here. We want to see your kingdom built right here on this corner. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the salvation that you have offered and you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us your word, God. I pray that we would be desperate for your word, that
that we would understand our own humility and our need to count on you and your Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you so much that you did send your Son Jesus to live a perfect life and to do everything that you're asking of us. Jesus himself fasted for 40 days beyond what we can even handle. He showed us, he gave us the example to live that perfect life, died on the cross, was rose again so that we can be full of joy. But God, even as we're full of joy, there are these times where we want to come before you in fasting, weeping, humility, desperation. I pray that you would meet us there in those times, and for each person who comes before you in their personal lives to do that, I pray that you would speak with them, speak clearly, help them to hear your voice, what you would have to say to them during those times. We love you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.